All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And last week, we dealt with the first 19 verses of this chapter. And last week, we dealt with this idea of David getting right with God. If you remember, David has been basically backslidden for the last several chapters. And God broke him in chapter number 30. And we saw the steps of how to get right with God. When you're backslidden, the steps that God puts us through and that God takes us through to get right with God. If you missed that sermon, I'd encourage you to check it out on our website. We're not going to deal with that subject. We're actually going to deal with the last several verses from verse 20 to the end. But just to kind of give you a recap, David and his men found Ziklag burned, their hometown burned up, and their families missing. In verses 1 through 5, they traveled back home. Remember, they were trying to fight with the Philistines against Israel. The Philistines said, "We don't want you." Israel said, "We don't want you." And they traveled back home and found their hometown burnt up and their wives and their children missing. We saw that in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 8, we see David begin the process of getting right with God. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord and that he inquired of the Lord. And then he pursued after the Amalekites in verses 9 through 10. But if you remember, and this is what I need you to remember this, when he pursued after them, remember it was 600 of his men, but 200 of them dropped out. 200 of them were so faint because they'd been traveling for 3 days, and they were so tired that they weren't able to go with them into the battle, and 200 had to stay with the stuff while the 400 went out and fought the battle. You remember they found the Egyptian who helped them find the Amalekites, and they helped that Egyptian. They served him, and then he helped them in return. And then, of course, in verses 16 through 19, David and his men smote the Amalekites and recovered all. That's the background. That's the backdrop that leads us into verse 20. And I like to notice verse number 20. The Bible says this, "And David took all the flocks of the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" Now, that's important. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, but let me focus on something else real quickly. Look at verse 21. "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David." Now, these men were not bad men. They did what they could, but they could not follow. They were so tired. And, you know, the reason that I didn't cover these last, 11 verses last week is because there's actually a couple of great lessons in these verses, and I want to just share them with you tonight. We don't have to spend a long time, and I'm not planning on spending a long time, but I want you to notice, first of all, that there's a lesson here on teamwork. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse 21. "David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them." Notice verse 22. "Then answered all the wicked men." Do you see that? "And the men of Belial," right? Now, I'm not going to take the time to develop it for you. We talked a lot about it during the series on separation, but Belial is basically the devil. It's an idol that literally represents Satan. If you remember, there's Baal or Balaam and, you know, Beelzebub. These are all the same idols that are representing the devil and Satan worship. And here you've got these men who were wicked men and men of Belial. They were Satan worshipers of those that went with David and said, now notice what these wicked men said. They said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered." Here's what they're saying. They're saying these 400 men were faint. They weren't able to go. They didn't battle with us because they stayed back and they stayed with the stuff and they did not go with us. We will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, we're going to give them their wife back and we're going to give them their children back, but we're not going to give them any of the spoil. Because when you fight a battle and you win the battle, you get paid from that battle. You get the spoil. You get, you know, the things that come. You basically get the possessions of the people that you conquered. And these wicked men of Belial are saying, we're not going to do that. We're not, because they did not go with us, because they stayed back with the stuff. Now keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 30 and go with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 6. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Now I want you to understand a couple of things, okay? These guys that stayed back, number one, they weren't bad guys. The Bible tells us they were so faint they could not follow David. It's not that they would not, they could not. And here's what you need to understand. They helped because if you read the passage, the Bible says they stayed with the stuff. So the 400 men that weren't able to go, it's not like they sat around doing nothing. The 200 men that weren't able to go, it's not like they sat around doing nothing, because the 400 men that were able to go were able to basically leave their stuff behind. Because remember, they're traveling with everything they've got. And they were able to leave all the equipment they had behind and were able to just swiftly travel. And they found the Egyptian and they were able to win that battle. So those men were staying back and protecting their things. And then think about this. This, what these 200 men are doing is exactly the reason they're in the mess they're in. Remember, the Amalekites came and found Ziklag with no men in it, only women and children, because they had originally not left men behind to protect their home when they were traveling. They allowed themselves to have these enemies come and conquer their women and conquer their children and take all their stuff. So, you know, really, this is what they should be doing from now on. They should always have men who stay back, men who protect the stuff, men who allow the ones that go into battle to be able to travel swiftly, to not have to carry everything with them, and to not have to worry that all their stuff might be, that they might come back even now and find it all gone, burnt, and gone. So these men were playing a part. But here's what I want you to notice. When you find in the Bible, and you find in this chapter, men who are causing division, men who are bringing, who are trying to put people at odds and trying to find problems, you find the wicked men and the men of Belial are the men who are saying, because they did not go with us, you know, we will not give them, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that. Are you there in Proverbs chapter 6? Notice verse number 16, Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now that's not, you know, that those aren't weak words. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, God doesn't use the word abomination lightly. These are things that God does not like. These are things that God hates that are an abomination unto him. Notice what they are. Verse 17. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. And I want you to notice number seven, he that soweth discord among the brethren. The Bible says when someone sows discord, when they try to cause problems, when they try to disconnect the brethren, the Bible says God hates that, that that's an abomination unto God. And here's what I want you to understand, and here's a lesson we can learn about teamwork. Those who cause division in our church are promoting Satan's agenda. Listen to me very carefully. Those who cause division within the brethren, those who are causing discord within the brethren, if you're an individual who's constantly fighting with someone in church, constantly arguing with someone in church, constantly putting people at odds, trying to cause, you know, create cliques. This is our little clique. This is our little group. I've got my little three friends here, and we don't like those people, or we don't like those individuals, or we're not going to talk to that person. If you are a person who's attempting to cause division within the church, you are promoting Satan's agenda. Because God says he hates, it's an abomination unto him, those who cause, who sow discord among the brethren. And here we see that, you know, they just won a battle. They should be having, they had victory. They should be rejoicing. And you've got the men of Belial, the wicked men, trying to start fights, trying to start cliques, trying to cause problems. Listen to me. In church, we need to be very careful that we are not the ones that are constantly causing problems. Look, there may be people in church you don't like. Let me let you in on a secret. There are people in our church I don't like, all right? And they might not be your best friend, but you've got to be kind. You need to be nice. You need to put, you know, you say, well, they said something to me I didn't like. You need to let those things go and just continue on and realize that our job is to strive together for the faith of the gospel. You need to try to be friends with everybody. You need to try to be friendly with everybody. They might not be your best friend. You might not be inviting them over. Now, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about this idea of people that are always arguing, always fighting, saying, well, I don't have any friends. I heard somebody say this recently. I thought it was interesting. There are two types of people in church. They're the here I am people, and they're the there you are people. The there you are people walk into church and say, hey, there you are. Let me shake your hand. Hey, there you are. How are you doing? Hey, there you are. Been praying for you, brother. Been praying for you, sister. The here I am people walk into church and say, here I am. And they sit there. Why isn't somebody talking to me? Why isn't somebody coming up to me? Why isn't somebody approaching me? Now listen to me. We try to train people to go to our guests and talk to them and love them and help them. But listen to me. You say, I don't have any friends. Why don't you decide you're going to quit being a here I am person and start being a there you are person? The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And you know, why don't you just decide, I'm going to take it upon myself to go meet somebody, to go greet somebody, to go love somebody, to go reach out to somebody, to go learn somebody's name, to put them on my prayer list, invite them over for dinner, whatever it may be. If you say, well, I don't have any friends, nobody's reaching out to me. Maybe you should turn yourself into a there you are person. And maybe you should stop, you know, being upset and angry and causing divisions and fighting. Because when we fight within church, we're promoting Satan's agenda. Satan would love nothing more than to have us fighting each other so we don't fight him. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Notice how David responds to this. David's right with God now. David's on fire for the Lord. Notice what he does. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 23. Then said David, you shall not do so. And that's what a leader does, by the way. There's so many times when people come up to me and say, we should do this and we should do that. And I'm thinking to myself, no, we're not going to do that. That's not a good idea. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Now notice what David says, and he gives a great principle about teamwork here. He says, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Notice this phrase, they shall part alike. He says, look, we're a team. We're working together. And he says, if people stayed back with the stuff and other people went down into battle, we're all working together. We're all striving together. We all have the same goal. And he says, they shall part alike. Now notice what happens, the narrative given in verse 25, and it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. That basically became a rule of thumb for the nation of Israel, is that we are a team. We're working together. And maybe you went off and did the battling. Maybe you went off and actually, you know, did the fighting, or maybe you stayed back and took care of the stuff and secured the things and allowed people to be able to move swiftly and not have to worry about home. But he says, you know what? When the victory is won, when the battle is won, we all work together and they shall all part alike. He says everyone's going to get a reward for the part that they played. Now, this is a very scriptural type of philosophy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me show it to you in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In your New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go to chapter 12, but we're going to do that in a minute. I would like you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here, and they're divided into personalities. They're following, you know, one guy says, well, I like listening to Paul on YouTube. And another guy says, well, I like Apollos, you know, and they're fighting about these things. And he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, look, it's God that called Paul, it's God that called Apollos, it's God that gave you Paul's ministry, and it's God that gave you Apollos' ministry. Notice verse 6. I have planted, this is Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, look, anything that gets done around here, any success that we have, it's that God gave that increase. It's that God gave us those things. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted, notice what he said, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter. He's using the illustration of planting, of gardening. And he says, it doesn't matter if someone plants the seed. It doesn't matter if someone is the one that takes the shovel and digs the hole and puts the seed in and covers it back up. It doesn't matter if maybe your role was, I didn't plant the seed, but I came by every day and I watered that seed. You know, he said, it doesn't matter what part or role you play in the process. When that seed springs up, it's God that did that. It's God that gave the increase. It's God that did that. Notice verse 7. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now notice verse 8. Now he that planteth, notice this, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Do you see that? They're the same. They're all instruments of God. They're all accomplishing a purpose. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, don't miss this, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's what David said, they shall part alike. See, no matter what part you play, all receive a reward if you played a part. So you got to understand this in church life, because sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, pastor gets up there and he preaches a sermon. But look, listen to me. I get up here and I preach a sermon. That's what God called me to do. I believe God gave me the aptitude and the Holy Spirit helps me to do that. I know some of you would disagree with that and say, pastor, you're terrible. Okay, that's fine. You can have your opinion. But I believe God has called me to do this with my life. I believe he's given me the ability to be able to read the Bible and to study the Bible and then to be able to communicate it in a way that is that helps you grow and helps you learn it. And I'm playing my role and my part that God gave me. Now, here's what happens, all right? This week, I got an email from someone talking about how they listen to the sermons online and how it's really helped them. And they're growing and they're able to actually begin to bring some things. They're bringing soul winning into their church as a result of listening to the preaching on YouTube. And, you know, I get emails like that from time to time. In fact, I was telling my wife, I think I'm going to start bringing those emails to church maybe on Sunday nights and reading them as we get them for you, just so you can hear, you know, the things that our church is doing outside of these walls, you know, in other states and helping other people. But I got that email and I was thinking about this. You know, I get up here and I preach the sermon. But, you know, someone sits back there and makes sure that the mic's on and that the speaker's on and that it's being recorded. Someone else takes that a file and then goes and posts it on our website as an audio file or on YouTube as a video file. And then somebody clicks on that file and watches the sermon and it helps them grow and helps them learn, and there's some growth as a result of that. But guess what? You know, I'm not the only one that gets a check in heaven for that growth. Everyone that took part in that process is going to get a reward in heaven for that. I mean, you know, we go out and you knock on a door and you try to present the gospel to somebody and maybe they didn't get saved, but you got them, you know, signed up to come to church and they needed a ride, so you signed them up to come in the van. Then somebody cleaned that van and prepared it on Sunday so it can go out and pick somebody up. And then somebody got in that van and drove it and picked that individual up and brought them to church. And then they got to church and somebody greeted them and made them feel welcome. And then they heard the sermon and it helped them grow. And then after the service, maybe somebody approached them and asked them, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? And they listened to that gospel presentation and they got saved, and maybe they got connected in discipleship class and then someone taught them the word of God there, and maybe they begin to grow, they begin to change their life. Hey, here's what you need to understand. Everyone that plays a part in that process gets rewarded. It's not, you know, say, well, pastor's going to get all the rewards because he's the one that preached, or pastor's going to get all the rewards because he's the one that wrote the discipleship class. No, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's God that gives the increase. And here's what you need to understand. It doesn't matter what role you play. If you're playing a part, you get rewarded for it. It's a team effort. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And, you know, there's so many people that do things around here. And I try to, you know, thank them and I try to encourage them and I try to be appreciative of them. We have people that drive the van and clean the buildings and clean the van. People that set up coffee and do donuts. People that fold the bulletins and print things out. We have 50 soul winners going out souling, but somebody prepares those maps. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's all sorts of things that we do. People who post sermons online, people who update the Facebook, people that do all sorts of things that help us continue the mission. It's not about one man. It's not about one thing. If we're all working together, then we all part alike. And in heaven, the guy who preached the sermon doesn't get any more rewards than the guy who maybe posted them, or the guy who maybe taught discipleship class, or the lady that cleaned the building, or whoever drove the van or whatever it may be. It's a team effort as we work together. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, I'd encourage you to get involved. Get involved somewhere. You say, well, you know, ushering, you know, you just sit back there and you have to bring people in and take their. Hey, you know, our ushers help people get seated, help people get connected, help people be comfortable. You're playing a part. Everyone who's playing a part will receive a reward. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Notice verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14, for the body is not one member, but many. He's talking about the church, but he's using this illustration of the body. He says the body is not a body part, but it's many body parts. I'm not up here and I'm just a big mouth. You know, I'm just, you know, I know my lips are big or whatever, but it's not like my whole body is just a mouth. You know, I'm not just a big foot up here. The body is not one member, but many. Notice verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Here's what he's saying. If you say, well, I'm not the pastor, so I'm not part of the church. Hey, that's not true. Or I don't get to teach discipleship class, so I must not be important. Hey, that's not true. A body is not a body part. A body is made up of members that do all sorts of different things. And by the way, this is why you value in church. You're important. Notice verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. If God brought you to us, now look, if you're here and God wants you somewhere else, hey, glory be to God. Maybe you need to go there. But if you say, Pastor Manus, I believe God brought me to this church. I believe God let me here. I believe this is God's will for my life. Notice verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. If you're here, God wants you here. Get connected. Stay faithful. Stay with it. We can't replace you. You need to understand that. We can't replace you. And you are no good disconnected from the body. Some people say, oh, well, everybody's replaceable. Look, if I lost my arm, if I had a terrible accident and I lost my arm, I lost my hand or I lost my foot, I could continue on with life. People live with no hands or no feet, no missing arms, missing limbs, but they don't live as productive as a life as they possibly could have if they had all of their members. And here's the thing, if I lose my foot, and I can take that foot, I can go take it somewhere and have them, you know, stuff it for me and have wax all over it or whatever, and I can carry that foot around and I can have it with me or whatever, but here's the thing, as soon as it's not connected to the body, it's of no value to me. You understand that? It's only valuable as it's connected to the body. And that's how you are, and that's how I am. Our value is found as we are connected into the body of God, as we are connected into the body of Christ. We need you to play your part. And as soon as you're disconnected, you're of no value to us or yourself. The will of God is found within the church of God. Notice verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You know, I'm thankful that not the whole body is a pastor or a preacher. Can you imagine that? If everybody in our church was a preacher, who'd we preach to? Look at verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Look, you need us, and we need you, and we need to get away from this idea. And today people will say, I don't need a church. I can just, you know, I'll just read the Bible at home. I'll just listen to preaching online, and I'll be fine. No, no, no. The Bible says, you cannot say, I have no need of thee. We need each other. Brother Ron needs us right now. And you may need us at some point. And we need each other to exhort one another and encourage one another and love one another. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. You know that guy that really annoys you? That gal that's a little embarrassing? Hey, if God placed them here, then they're part of our body. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered. That word tempered means to unite. He's united the body together, having given more abundant honor so that abundant honor to that part which lacked. that there should be no schism. That word schism means division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should care for each other. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Isn't that a beautiful description of a church? Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. I feel bad for these people that live their lives with no church family. You got to suffer all by yourself, and you got to rejoice your life all by yourself. I'm glad that there's a family of people that are all on the same page, and we love each other, we're praying for each other, and when we go through trials, we mourn together, and we pray for each other, and we help each other out, and when we have great victories in our lives, we rejoice together, and we are excited together. He says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. God gave us a wonderful gift when He gave us the local New Testament church, and so often we think so little of it, and we make no priority of church, and we just treat it like it's nothing, and we just forsake it. God gave us a wonderful gift, and here's the thing. You need us, and we need you. You got to commit to be part of the team. We learn a lesson in the story about teamwork. Can you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30? 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look at verse number 22 again. I'd like you to notice another lesson on teamwork. The first lesson on teamwork is about the church. But there's a second lesson of teamwork that I find in this passage. Notice verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, they said, because they stayed home, we will not give them out of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Here's the second lesson I see on teamwork, is a lesson on marriage. You know, at our church, and probably at our church we have this more than other places, but at our church we have a lot of ladies that stay home. And I think that's the way it should be. The Bible says that, you know, the God's will for a young lady is to marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, you know, let me explain a couple things. I don't necessarily think it's a sin for a woman who has no children, or maybe their children are grown, to work, you know. But I do think that if God has given you children, that ladies, God's will for your life is to stay home and raise those children. It's not God's will that those children be raised by a daycare or a public school system. God gave them to you to raise them. And the Bible teaches that, and I can prove that from the Bible. Now, let me say this. I don't necessarily think it's the best thing for women to be working, or if they are going to work, I think they need to be careful where they work. I'll tell you this. When my children are grown and gone, my wife will not work a secular job. That's just a decision we've made. I don't want my wife around a bunch of guys. I know how guys think. I know that their minds are not right, all right? So that's just a decision we've made. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it's wrong to do that. You're a lady and you're single. You need to work. I get that. But here's what I want you to understand. Let me talk to those of you that have wives who stay home. And specifically to those of you that have more than one child. Now, you have no children or you have one child, whatever. I'm not talking to you. But this idea that, you know, my wife stays home and listen to me very carefully. I'm for having many children. I preached a whole sermon on it recently about God's will is that you have children and replenish the earth and all that. But this idea that, you know, I'm going to impregnate my wife five times and, you know, just leave her home with these five kids all day long and just continue to live my life as if I'm some sort of a single guy is just ridiculous. Or this idea, you know, the guys got into this rut because they didn't have kids for so long, and they had one kid for so long, where they just have all these hobbies, and they just come home, and it's like, I'm going to go play basketball with the guys, or I'm going to go bowling, or I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go whatever. That might have been fine when your wife had one kid or no kids, but listen to me. If she stays home with the stuff, if she's taking care of those four, five, six kids, guys, you need to realize that this thing about raising children is a team effort. We need to work together at it. It's not something we just lay on the women. Go, let me show it to you from the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now listen to me. I got to give all sorts of disclaimers. Let me say this. You know, I'm not saying that guys need to come home from work and cook dinner and do the laundry. All right? You women, you stay home. You need to take care of the home. Guide the home is what the Bible says. Now you send your wife off to work, guys. I think it's fair that you help out around the house. I mean, how is this fair? I work 40 hours, she works 40 hours, and then she has to come home, do all the laundry, do all the cleaning. Look, my wife does all the laundry, my wife does all the cleaning, because she stays home, and I work. All right, that's fair. I'm not saying men need to come home and do the laundry or clean the house or whatever. You want to do that for your wife because you love her, you want special. I'm not talking about that. I don't think, you know, at home I have no chores. My children have chores, I have no chores. There's nothing I'm expected to do. That's my wife's responsibility. But listen to me, when it comes to our children, we both, it's our job, both of us, to raise those children. And it lays on the shoulders of a man. Ephesians 6, look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to me, guys. It's not enough for you to just, I go and fight the battle. I bring home the spoils. I bring home the bacon. And then nuts to you, you're on your own because you stayed home. No, it's your job to raise those kids. It's your job to have a relationship with those children. It's your job to lead them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look, I don't, you know, I help my wife around the house, you know, from time to time, just because I love her and just because I want to help her. It's not expected of me, and she takes care of her responsibility as well. But you know what I do try to do? I try to take the kids. You know what I do try to do? I try to give my wife a break from time to time, and I'll say, you know, honey, just go somewhere for 3 hours. Just get lost, and I'll take all the kids. You know what I try to do? Because I'm a pastor, and I have this opportunity, and some of you run businesses, you may have a similar opportunity. Whenever possible, I try to bring the baby with me. You know, if I'm going to go do a visit and give the gospel to someone, I don't bring the baby with me. But if I'm going to the bank and going to the store, just running a few errands, I just take the baby with me just to help my wife be able to have, you know, a better day homeschooling or whatever. All I'm saying is this. You can't expect a woman to have 5 or 6 or 7 children and then you're just going to go fishing. Then you're just going to go bowling. Then you're just going to go hang out with the guys. Listen to me. Once you start having 3, 4, 5 kids, boys' night out, girls' night out need to come to an end. It's this ridiculous idea, and listen to me. Guys, if you were smart, you'd listen to me. You're either going to end up divorced or you're going to end up with a very bitter wife. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, you want me to come home and do the dishes? No, I want you to come home and spend time with your kids and not put that on the burden of your wife. It's your job, fathers, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I was reading a book on time management written by a Christian, and he gave this testimony about the fact that before he was married, he had this hobby. He was a very successful man. He made a lot of money. And he had a hobby to fly planes. He flew planes every week or every other week, and he loved it. And he married this young lady who got, plane sick? Or she got sick up there when she was up there, so it's not something they could do together. And it was fine, you know, when she had her little hobbies and he had his little hobbies and they did that. But, you know, eventually God touched their heart on this idea of having children. They started having multiple children, and they actually ended up having 8 children. You know, and 8 children is a lot of children to have. And it came to a point where he just had to say, you know what, this hobby, not only is it expensive, but it's taking a lot of time away because he wasn't able to take his wife, wasn't able to take his children. And he just decided and said, I will never fly a plane until my children are grown and out of the house. And he gave up that hobby. He said, I will not do it because it's taking so much time away from my family, and my wife is so just upset and depressed, you know, and discouraged. And here's the thing. He said it was the greatest decision he ever made because he just allowed him to get involved in the life of his family. And you men, I want to encourage you, get involved. You know, it's my wife homeschools our kids. It would be easy for me to just say, you know what, every day my wife reads the Bible with our children. Every day she's working on memory verses with our children. Every day she's instructing them. I don't need to worry about that. But you know what, I try to worry about that. I try to read the Bible with my kids. I try to have time with my children where it's just me and my children so I can develop a relationship with them. I can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then my wife gets a break and she's happy. And my life is, my goal as a husband is to please her and to love her. And, you know, you men, there are some hobbies that you just need to decide, I'm not doing that to my kids. I try to do almost nothing by myself. I'm flying to Texas to preach, I'm bringing my kids with me. I'm going to L.A. to preach, I'm bringing my wife with me. There's almost nothing I try. You know, I just don't feel right going on some trip somewhere, you know, and then leaving my wife home with 4 kids to stay by the stuff. And it'd be easy for me, and she's submissive, and of course she wouldn't say anything. It'd be easy for me, I bring home the bacon, I bring home the spoil, nuts to you, you stay by the stuff, you don't bring any money. Hey, that's the wrong attitude. Marriage is a team effort, and raising children is a team effort. Mom plays a part, and dad plays a part, and you men need to get connected with your children. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We see lessons on teamwork, but let me give you another lesson I find in this chapter. We saw the two lessons on teamwork there. Teamwork within a church and teamwork within marriage. Let me give you a second one. There's a couple of lessons on giving. A couple of lessons on giving. And it's interesting that God would give us this passage at this time because we're getting ready for our vision offering on May 1st. And, you know, if you leave here tonight and say, there he goes, the pastor's always talking about money. Our church talks very little about money. I don't know if you know that, if you've noticed that. We don't emphasize money that much. Now, look, the Bible talks about money. I'm not ashamed to preach on money. It's in the Word of God, and we do from time to time, but it's not something we bring up every sermon. I've been to churches where every sermon is about money, you know, a point about money, and then, like, right before the offering, there's always, like, a five-minute sermon about offering. Who's ever been to a church like that? Where every time they take the offering, the pastor has like a five-minute sermon about money. We don't do that at Verity Baptist Church. And you know what? I believe God honors that because our people are very generous. And God provides our needs and God takes care of us. But at the same time, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to talk about money because God talks a lot about money and he emphasizes money. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. God expects both. He expects a tithe and then he expects an offering. So we give you an opportunity to tithe and then once a year we give you an opportunity to get connected into a special offering that we do. Now, let me show you something about giving that we find in this passage. The first lesson about giving is this. What you do with money reveals your heart. See, the reason people get upset when the pastor starts talking about money is because their heart's not right. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 20. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here, all right? They just won a great victory. David's been broke for a long time. Remember that whole story with Nabal? He's been living off of other people's generosity, trying to do nice things, and then hopefully people just kind of help him out because he doesn't have money. But David just got paid because these Amalekites, they've been raiding. They didn't just raid Ziklag. They've been raiding all sorts of places, and when they killed them all, the Bible says that David, every man got his women and children and all their stuff back, but David got everything that was left over. David is now a wealthy man. He has some money. And it's about to reveal to us his heart. Notice what David does with his money. Verse 26. Go down to verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, notice what the Bible says. He sent, you see that? Of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present, a presentation, a gift, an offering for you, of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now listen, if you're going to send a gift to an elder, to someone who's a boss, you're probably not going to send some cheap little thing. He probably sent them a nice gift. And notice to how many people he did it. Look at verse 27. And to them which were in Bethel, 1. And to them which were in South Ramoth, 2. And to them which were in Jeter, 3. And to them which were in Aroer, 4. And to them which were in Siphmoth, 5. And to them which were in Eshtimoah, 6. And to them which were in Rakal, 7. And to them which were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, 8. And to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, 9. And to them which were in Hormah, 10. And to them which were in Korashan, 11. And to them which were in Atak, 12. And to them which were in Hebron, 13. And to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. You know, David was not a greedy man. As soon as he got a big paycheck, you know what he did? The first thing he does is he just gives it away. Now, I'm not sure he didn't give it all away, but he gave a lot of it away. And he was generous with his money. Go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Let me develop this and we'll be done. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19. Notice what the Bible says. See, David understood something. Matthew chapter number 6. First book of the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. He says, look, our goal in life is not to try to accumulate as much wealth as we can upon this earth, just houses and vehicles and money and trips and this. You say, well, why? Why should we not do that? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why should we not do that? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Here's why. Because anything you accumulate on this earth is temporary. it will eventually rust up. It'll eventually be eaten up, or someone's going to steal it from you. It doesn't last. Notice what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. See, we talked about this in the sermon on the judgment seat of Christ a couple of Sunday nights ago. God rewards that which is eternal. You can say, well, I'm going to just keep my money, and I don't think I'm not going to give to that vision. Look, do you know that you can give to a visions offering that's going to help send a missionary to the Philippines and maybe send another missionary to Africa to start independent, fundamental Baptist church, you know, churches in those places, and people are going to get saved as a result, and you know, you're going to impact eternity, and you say, well, I'm not going to give that money, and I'm just going to, you know, go on a trip. Well, here's the problem with the trip. It won't last. It'll be done. There's only so many times you can go to Disneyland. There's only so many times you can go on a cruise. You know, and I'm not against you if you do those things. I'm just saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, because here it's temporary. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, how you give reveals your heart. And you know what we learned about David when he got paid? That he was generous. That he loved God's people. That he was thankful for the investment they had made in him, and now he's trying to return it back. See, how you give and how you deal with money reveals your heart. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to come back to the book of Acts, so if you want to keep your finger there in the New Testament somewhere, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me give you another lesson about finances that we find in this text. The first thing we see is that the way you deal with money reveals your heart. The second thing we see is that the way you feel about money will determine whether you give or not. The way you feel about money will determine whether you give or not. It's very interesting what happens here. Look at verse number 22, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial. Remember those guys? Of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them, notice what they said, of the spoil that we have recovered. Here's how the wicked men of Belial saw the spoil that they had received. They said, we got that. We fought that battle. We earned that money. And we're not going to share it with anybody. Notice how David sees it. Verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Do you want to know why David was a generous man? Because here's what he understood. Every blessing comes from God. And I did not earn it. See, the wicked men of Belial, they said, no, we got that. We earned that. That's my money, and I'm not going to give it to anybody. And David said, you know what? The Lord gave us that. The Lord is the one who gave us that blessing, and that's why he didn't hold on to it too tightly. He was able to just give it away. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. When you see your money and your possessions, do you acknowledge the fact that it is God that gave you the power to get that wealth? That it is God that gave you that spoil? That it is God that gave you that intelligence? That it is God that gave you that talent? That it is God that gave you that job? That it is God that blessed you and it is his? Or do you see it like these wicked men of Belial who say, no, that's mine. I earned that. See, the way you feel about money will determine whether you're willing to give or not. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. We'll finish up right here. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 35. Acts 20, 35 is really interesting because we have a quote from Christ that's not in the Gospels. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's a quote that Jesus gave. If you have a red letter edition Bible, the words will be in red. Jesus said this, but it's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the Holy Spirit decided to give it to us in the book of Acts after Jesus had ascended, but it's a quote. He's being quoted. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, make note of those words, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. You know why it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because when I receive, that's temporary. But when I give, that's eternal. When I invest in the work of God, when I invest in the things of God. And here's the thing. You see how it says how that's so laboring? You know that one of the reasons that God allows you to have money? One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons God allows you to make money is that you can give some of it away. to support the work of the ministry, to support the gospel being sent out, to support. We have a visions offering coming up. We're raising money for a preaching conference. You say, well, what's that going to do? Here's what I hope it's going to do is that some of you are going to show up to that preaching conference and you're going to get some sin out of your life. You're going to get your heart right with God. We're calling it the Red Hot Preaching Conference. You know why we're calling that? Because we want you to get on fire. Because I'd like to see revival spread in our church, in our community. We need to do some work on that church van. You say, well, how's that spiritual? That van goes out every week and picks people up for church and brings them to church so that they can get saved and they can learn the Bible, and that people that maybe wouldn't have the ability to be able to come to church, they don't have a vehicle for whatever reason, and we can go and minister to them and love them. Hey, that's not temporary. That's eternal. We're raising money to support our current missionary and new missionary that will go out and preach the gospel in places that we're not able to go there, unto the utterance, you know, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we need to raise money for a bigger facility. You say, well, why do we need a bigger facility? So we can impress people. I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't impress anybody at Verity Baptist Church. So why do we need more a bigger facility? Because on Sunday mornings, we can't fit more people in this room. You say, well, why do you want to fit more people? So more people can get saved, so more people can grow in the Lord, so more marriages can be restored, so more dads will get involved in raising their children, and more moms will raise up their children as a virtuous woman. It's not about people or just, you know, having numbers, but all those numbers represent an eternal soul. And you can play a part in that, and I get to play a part in that. You say, well, Pastor, what do you want us to do? Here's all I want you to do. Here's all I'm asking for, is that you would seriously decide from here till May 1st, that you're going to pray and ask God and say, God, how can I steward and give the finances that you gave me to begin with? They're not mine. I may have earned them, but you gave me the ability, you gave me the job, you gave me the power to get that wealth. And I just want you to pray and say, you know what, Pastor, I will pray and see how we can come together and give so we can strive together. We had to strive together in soul winning, but we had to strive together in giving. And here's the thing, you say, well, I'm not going to give. It determines, it reveals your heart. In this passage here, we see lessons on teamwork. We see lessons on giving. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.